Thanks, Dave, and thanks, music team. You can always tell when the worship team really puts a lot of thought and effort into preparing the set ahead of time, so thank you for that. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, so you can go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn there, and I'm going to start off this sermon by doing something that's generally considered bad form for a preacher to do, and that is recap the previous sermon, because Dave did a great job last week, and I'm not trying to insinuate anything otherwise, but Dave's message last week and this message this week are all part of the same thought, and so we kind of have to keep that all in mind. So without getting too long-winded on what we covered last week, I do want to start at the very beginning of chapter 4. Our passage will be verses 7 through 11, but just for a brief note, a recap here. Oh, and I do have a clicker. Awesome. We will get into those verses in just a few minutes. But starting at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. For they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." For a full recap, go back and listen to Dave's message last week. But there's just a couple of points that we're turning to here in 1 Peter chapter 4 that I want to just us to have in mind as we get into the passage this week. The first one is that we're turning from something and we're turning to something new as we walk in newness of life with Christ. And that's really highlighted in verse 2 where it says that he should no longer, and the he there is us. He's talking to us. So that we, if I can replace that word there, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's our new calling. And then he spends a couple of verses talking about how people live that don't have God in their lives and all the unclean things that are typical of people that don't know God, that have no reason to live for God. And the highlight that Dave brought out last week was that the world sees people living for Christ as different, right? We're not engaging in the same activities to satisfy ourselves and our own pleasures and our own lusts, but we're actually living for a purpose and in honor and glory towards God, and that makes us different. And so there's going to be a price that we have to pay for taking a stand and living a holy life. That's just part of being a Christian. And so everything has a cost. And Dave spent a good amount of time emphasizing that point last week. And it may even cost us the point of suffering, whether it's ridicule or scorn by people that we once thought were our friends, or in extreme cases, we know that persecution can even cost the life of a believer. But it's all worth it because we have God who sees us and judges us. And that's the final point there in verses 5 and 6. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's what God is going to do at the end of time, is he will judge everyone who has ever lived according to their deeds. And you can see that in the book of Revelation. And so the idea is we can't just ignore the fact that judgment is coming. And we need to be living in order to be pleasing to God. And so that's right where our verses pick up in here in verse 7. And I'm going to read just 7, 8, and 9 here to start off with. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so as we get into this passage, we're taking up right with that theme of judgment. But the idea is Peter is now going to talk about the things in our lives that should replace the pastimes of the world. And so it's not just, you know, stop doing these things and now do nothing. It's stop doing those old things and replace it with the things that we're going to talk about in this passage this week. And it's a very solemn topic because, as it says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, right? Jesus could come back at any moment. And it says that in multiple places in Scripture that nobody knows the time and the hour that Jesus is coming back. So we have to live our lives in readiness for Jesus to come back at any time. And that's a solemn thought. And so what are the results of knowing that, right? Should we just keep that filed away in the back of our heads? You know, Jesus is coming back at any time. All right, I know that. It's information. That's the end of it. No, it's supposed to result in action. And the first of those actions is that we should be serious and watchful in our prayers. And I think there's a lot of things that could have been said in this verse, but Peter starts with, start with your prayer life. That's where we ought to be preparing ourselves for Christ's coming. So how does our prayer life prepare us for Christ's coming? And how do we be serious and watchful in our prayers? Well, first off, I think when we come before God in our prayer life, being serious about it means that we're not just treating God, you know, like one of our buddies, right? Like, you know, call up, hey, John Eddington, can I borrow one of your tools? Okay, thanks. You know, I'll come pick it up in a few minutes. Bye, right? That's not how we're supposed to treat God. We're coming before the Lord of the universe, the one who is holy, the one who is over everything and has everything in his power. If God wants something to happen, it is going to happen. No ifs, ands, or buts, okay? So we ought to be approaching the throne of God in a serious manner. This is God that we're talking to. And yes, of course we're coming before him in his love through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. We're coming to him in Christ, right? As it's talked about so much in the book of 1 Peter, we're in him. And that's how we can come before the all-powerful God, not on our own merits, but because we're in Christ. And so we ought to have a deep reverence for God as we come before him. It ought to be serious. And we also ought to be serious about what we're bringing before the Lord as well. Who are we praying for? What are we praying for? Are we praying for just small things that ultimately don't matter? Are we praying for our own desires? Remember, just a few verses before, he's talked about people that live according to their own desires and their own flesh, right? Are we to come before God saying, hey, God, I really want all the desires of my flesh gratified? No, of course not. We're to come before God with his will in mind. And that's what it says in verse 2, right? We're not living for the flesh, but for the will of God. And so if we're going to be serious about our prayer life, we're going to be serious about bringing things before the Lord according to his will and not for ourselves. And also, it says not just that we need to be serious, but also that we need to be watchful in our prayers. What does it mean to be watchful in my prayers? You know, usually when I'm praying, right, I'll be somewhere quietly with my head bowed. I'm not looking around or paying much attention to what's around me when I'm praying, right? It'd be easy to sneak up on me. But He's not talking about being physically watchful in our prayers. He's talking about being spiritually watchful. Well, what does that mean? Okay, that means that we ought to be looking out for and looking for things to pray for, right? Whether we're praying for our friends and loved ones that they would walk with the Lord, whether we're praying for protection against the enemy, you know, we forget oftentimes that we are soldiers in a very real spiritual war. And the enemy is out there trying to attack our devotion to the will of God, whether that's distractions in everyday life of being worried about current events or the situations in our society that are distracting us from what God's actually doing in our hearts. If we're worried about, again, our own desires, our own pleasures, our own entertainment, we need to be praying against the attacks of the world, against our own hearts. We ought to be praying for holiness in our own lives, against the sin. And I talk about this very generally, right? But we all have sin in our own hearts that we know what it is. And it may be different for every person, and it may be shared between people, but we all have things in our own hearts that distract us from God, right? Whether it's, you know, just doom scrolling on YouTube or TikTok for hours at an end, right? No thought of God in our heads whatsoever, or whatever vice it may be, right? That's completely relatable, right? A lot of us do it, but these are distractions that can take us away from God, and we all have temptations and diversions in our own lives that distract us. And so we need to seriously pray against those things, that we would be redeeming the time, as the scripture says, in our own lives. So that's step one in the battlefield. Step two is the people around us, right? Our friends, our family, people that are with us in our walk for the Lord. Are we carrying one another's burdens, right? Are we struggling through the things that the people closest to us are also struggling through? Are we engaged in genuine friendships and praying for one another? We need to be on the lookout for our friends, for our spouses, for our families, right? Parents, right? How many things do you see on a daily basis in the world that are clamoring for your kids' attention, right? That are trying to distract them away from a good and holy life, right? You parents see it every day. And so the encouragement here to the parents is be serious in your prayers for your kids. And I know that many of you are, right? I'm not saying that nobody here's thought of this yet. This is a new thought. Many of you are. Many of you are doing this. Keep doing it. Be watchful and diligent in your prayers. Married folks, are you being serious in your prayers for your spouse? The enemy every day is trying to destroy our marriages here, right? If you don't believe me, go ask the elders, right? There's lots of things that are going on every day, every week here at the chapel where the enemy is constantly attacking people's lives and trying to tear down the things that bring glory to God. We need to be serious and watchful in our prayers for our spouses. Single folks, the enemy's after you too. He's trying to persuade you that maybe the world is what you ought to be living for. Maybe the world is trying to persuade you that, you know, married life is all that there is and that is the highest goal. It's a good goal. It's a great thing. But living for the will of God is really what we ought to be concerned with. And if it's the will of God for you to be married as a single person, then pray for that. Pray towards that. But pray for holiness on the way to that, because the enemy's trying to take that away from you. I encourage every one of us here, as we pray, don't think that prayer is just a solo thing between you and God. You know, the last meeting that we had here was a prayer meeting, right, just an hour ago, where we prayed for one another. Form prayer partners. Find a buddy to pray with. One of the great joys of my week is in my morning commute on Wednesdays, I have a brother that I pray with on Wednesday mornings. And I've got almost an hour in the car to share what's going on with in my life, to share with him what's going on. He can share what's going on with me. I could just be sitting in my car listening to the radio, but that's a great opportunity to actually redeem the time and be engaged in spiritual warfare and caring for one another. And so there's lots of opportunities that we have in our own personal lives to pray with one another, encourage one another, and do life with each other. If the only time that we're engaged in prayer is on Sunday morning during the prayer meeting, we're missing out on a whole lot of God's blessings that he has for us. Pray for our coworkers, pray for our friends, pray for the other saints here in the body. There's so much to pray for. All right, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This goes right hand in hand with praying for one another. We're here as the body of Christ in this local church to glorify him and to work together. And we'll talk more in a few minutes about the spiritual gifts that we're supposed to exercise one with another to build up the church. But the church has to be founded on love at the very foundation. The very foundation of the church, of course, is Christ's love for us. If he hadn't loved us and died for us, there wouldn't be a church to begin with. But as redeemed people living here in community in church, we're commanded to love one another. And above that, it's not just love, but it's fervent love for one another. And that's not a word we use a whole lot in modern conversation. But the idea is like, it's intense. That you use the same word, I think in Daniel, the word fervent is used for the heat for the furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into, right? That fervent heat was so intense that the men who threw them into the furnace died because of the heat, all right? It was really intense. It was really hot. Our love for one another, it's obviously not a destructive thing like that furnace, but it ought to be really intense for one another. It should be visible to everyone, right? The light of the love that we have one for another ought to be visible to all, inside the church and out. And the problem is that we're not perfect people. We're just people. And so that's why this verse says, love will cover a multitude of sins. As we exist together in the church, we're going to have personality flaws and things that we say or things that we do that just rub each other the wrong way. I was having a discussion with a brother of mine yesterday, and he was like, I've come to the conclusion that there's probably just some people that I'm just not going to get along with. And I said, well, in a way, I see your point. That's true. But when it comes to the church, we don't get that option. We're to dwell together in unity. That is the call. That is what Jesus, right before he went to the cross in John chapter 17, prayed for, was he prayed for the unity of believers with passionate prayer. That's what he prayed for right before he went to the cross. That's what was on his mind. And so if it was that important to Jesus, it ought to be that important to us as well. And so if we can exercise some love towards one another, forgiving one another, and it doesn't mean that we just excuse all the wrongdoing within the body. There's a time and a place for the small things, the small comments, right, that maybe somebody said that wasn't intended to hurt you. You maybe just need to let that go. But on the other hand, we need to be lovingly calling one another out and saying, you know, hey, brother, you said this thing or you did this thing that really hurt me. And then there's an opportunity there for forgiveness. That's why we encourage all the saints here to take the Peacemaker class when it's offered and go through that and get biblically involved and not just, the absence of strife, but actually creating real peace and love between people that we have to deal with. And thank you all for your graciousness towards me. I hope we're all gracious towards one another as we go about living life together. And so that love for each other, it ought to look like genuine friendships. It ought to look like forgiving one another where forgiveness is needed, and it will be needed often. And then also, it comes, that love flows over into verse 9, where it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And the whole concept of hospitality probably isn't taught all that often from the pulpit, but it is nonetheless vitally important for the life of a church. And it's something that is practiced quite often here at Hillview. And so I see it happening, but I want to encourage all of us, continue still more, build one another up, and have meals together, share time together. Sunday morning church, right? This 40 minutes that I'm going to be talking up here, right? It's just a small part of what church actually is. You've got the entire rest of this week to go be part of the body of Christ. And if the only time that we spend time with believers is on Sunday, we're doing it wrong. That's not how God wants the church to work. He wants us to be constantly with each other, going through lives together, friends with one another, co-workers, you know, all of that stuff. We ought to be doing life together. And there's been a couple of times that I want to bring up in my life where hospitality has actually made a huge difference in my life. One of them is when I left for college. I was 17 years old. I wasn't quite 18 yet. I didn't own a car. And so when I first started going to college, I needed to find a local church in LA that I could go to and be part of a local body while I was there, because I was, you know, not just going to not go to church the whole time I was at college. So I started bumming rides with a couple of friends to a couple of churches, and none of them really felt like home. Like, I went and it was nice, there was a good sermon or whatever, but it didn't really, I didn't think like, oh, this is where the Lord really wants me to be. And so after a couple weeks of doing that, I made a few phone calls and found out that there was actually an assembly in Whittier that was about 4 miles away from Biola, where I was going to college. And so I thought, well, I've got a bicycle. I can probably make it 4 miles. And so Sunday morning, got dressed up, hopped on my bike, rode to church. And about a mile before I got there, I cut between the sidewalk out to the street through a patch of weeds and rolled over a bunch of thorns and flattened both the tires on my bike. And so I still made it to church right at the beginning of the breaking of bread service, chained up what was left of my bike to the bike lock outside, went inside, sat through the services, met some folks, and after the service, this fellow by the name of Marshall Ray, who I came to know as Papa, he comes up to me, and Papa was in his 70s at the time. He's with the Lord now. But he came up to me and he says, hey, young feller, how are you getting home today? And, cause he liked to talk like it was 1903. I think it was like an inside joke that he kept going on in his head. But anyways, I said, hi, like, I don't know, like, my bike tires are flat. I guess it's going to be a long hike home. He says, well, I've got a minivan. Why don't we just toss your bike in the back of my minivan and I'll take you back to school. And I said, oh, I sure appreciate that. That sure beats dragging my bike 4 miles back to school. And he says, no problem. And he and his wife, Terry, they took me back to school, but not before we stopped and had burgers and actually had like a sit-down lunch together and talked and shared. And they got to know me. And that made a huge difference to me, that simple bit of hospitality. I became very close friends with I call them Mom and Papa, because I was adopted as kind of one of their grandkids. Their grandson, Jonathan, was also a good friend of mine during that time. And I was part of that church for the next 4 years. Not only that, not only did he give me a ride home that day, but by the time the next Sunday had rolled around, he had already set up a rotation of saints at the church to come get me every Sunday morning before service, bring me to church, and take me home afterwards. I never biked to church again for the next 3 years that I was there until I got a car my fourth year. And that's because of their hospitality. They set all that up. They did that. And I'm eternally grateful to the Rays and the Carters and the Hallmarks for faithfully being hospitable to me, a poor college student. And their I became part of their family for the 4 years that I was there at Biola. And that's the power of hospitality. That's the power of the love of God. And I hope that we have that same mentality one towards one another. If they could love a poor 17-year-old dragging his bike into the chapel, right? Certainly we can love our friends here that we know and indeed welcome in anybody who's coming in and visiting here. We ought to be demonstrating that same hospitality because that really speaks of the love of God and is glorifying to Him. We have so many good examples of hospitality here. I wish I had time to go into them all. But just one final note here. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, talking about hospitality. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I don't think that the author of Hebrews is talking in hyperbole here. I think that genuinely over the years, saints have welcomed in strangers into their homes, and some of them have indeed been angels. There's stories about that. And it's an encouragement to all of us that you don't know what God's doing in the lives of the people that you meet. And so we have the opportunity to demonstrate some genuine love. All right, let's talk now about verses 10 and 11, talking about the spiritual gifts. And this just continues on the same theme. We're talking about loving one another. We're talking about being hospitable. And the third one, the spiritual gifts here. So verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Sounds a bit like one of the songs we sang just a few minutes ago. But the idea here is when it's talking about as each has received a gift, right? He's not talking about your birthday presents here. He's talking about spiritual gifts. And there's a list of those in Ephesians 4 and also in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to go look that up. I don't have time to go through all the spiritual gifts now. But that's not also not the emphasis of the passage. He's not going to list out and explain what all the spiritual gifts are here in this passage. What he's going to say is we need to be using our spiritual gifts for each other, right? The intent of the spiritual gifts, and if you're a believer in Christ here today, you have a spiritual gift. It is not a maybe God gives gifts to some people. It is every person has a spiritual gift that God wants them to use. So if we have these gifts, then how are we to use them? Well, in verse 10, it says we are to use them as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is, again, not terminology that we use too commonly today, but we're to take good care because God has given us the gifts that we have are literally a manifestation of the goodness and grace of God in our lives. He's given us these things for that reason. And it says the manifold, the root Greek word there actually means like multicolored or variated, right? As in like a diamond when you look at it and it shimmers with like all the different refracted colors as it refracts the light, okay? God's grace is like that. It's different, and it's different depending on your perspective on it, and it's different to each person, right? God has given each person a gift that is unique in its manifestation for each person because God is a great God. And if he can make all of our faces look different, if he can make all 8 billion of us look different, he can certainly give us slightly different variations on his grace towards us and his goodness towards us, tailored uniquely for us. But those gifts that he gives us are for the benefit of the church. And so if anyone speaks, right, if anyone's speaking, and it's not just, like me from the pulpit up here speaking now, but it's also as we encourage one another and build one another up and share spiritual thoughts with one another and encouragement from the Word of God, everyone can do this. You speak as if the oracles of God, and what that means is you speak as if it's God Himself speaking through you to the person that you're speaking to, right? And we believe that that's what happens as the Holy Spirit works in us to bring that gift out, right? Whatever we're saying, whether it's the gift of encouragement and encouraging one another, whether if it's the gift of teaching and explaining doctrine, that ought to be the Holy Spirit working in our heart, speaking through us what God has to the person that we're speaking to. And that's how we build one another up in love. And if you've experienced this, you know, sometimes you're in a conversation with somebody and God gives you something to say and you say it and you're like, God, I never would have thought to say that thing at that moment in that conversation. But you see that word or that sentence hit home into that person's heart and they treasure it. And God works in their heart to change them and to make them more like Himself. And that's the grace of God working through you, that spiritual gift. And so we're to speak as though we're speaking on God's behalf, because we are. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. The idea here is there's lots of things that we can do for one another, whether that's any of the services around here at the chapel or being hospitable to one another, helping one another out, praying with one another. The subject of ministry is a huge subject. But when we minister to one another, whatever that looks like, we're to do it with the ability that God supplies. You see, we all have our own innate natural abilities and talents. But God's not saying, you know, as I, you know, gave you the strength to go help out with that building project or the skill to play music, right? He's not saying do it on your own ability. He's actually saying do it through the ability that God supplies. In other words, it's supposed to be the Holy Spirit working through you. And of course, God uses our natural abilities, but it's more than that. It's the blessing and spiritual fruit of God actually working through us beyond our own ability, beyond our own skill, because we're doing it with a heart of worship and praise towards God, not for our own glory. You see, the fastest way to remove the blessing of the Spirit in trying to minister towards others is start doing it for your own recognition. But God intends that when we're ministering, we use the best of our ability as God supplies, not as we have, for all of our strengths and faults. We give it our all because God is giving us what we need to support one another. We were just talking about this in our Friday night Bible study in Ephesians about how the church building, all the members are like the structural beams in a building, and they all have to be fit together, right? They rest upon each other. They're tied together tightly, and the master craftsman God is working on each one of us to shape us properly to be fitting in where we need to be in that structure. And so that's what's going on with our spiritual gifts. And as we use God's ability and give it our all, He is working to shape us. And sometimes that's really uncomfortable, right? Sometimes God has to remove things out of our lives that we would rather hang on to and maybe that we considered even part of ourselves, right? When you take a tree and form it into a beam and a building structure, there's a lot of pieces of that tree you got to cut off, right? And the tree probably thinks, hey, I needed that bit. But God says, no, I have a master plan. You're now part of my building, my holy temple. And I have a plan for you. And so you need to give up and submit and do what God's will is so that we can fit together and build one another up and support each other as we're called to do. And so that kind of ties back into everything that we've talked about today. Whether you're loving each other, whether you're being hospitable, whether you're praying for one another. All of this is all for the glory of God. And that's what it says here at the end of verse 11. It says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Believers, we are here not for our own edification, not for our own self-interest, but we're here to be part of God's plan and to glorify Him. That's why He created us, right? Just as the angels were created to glorify God, so we also are created to glorify God. And the sin and the dissipation and everything that we had to give up that we talked about in last week's sermon, that is stuff that God never intended for us to be involved with in the at the beginning. We, in our sinful nature, have taken up all those things. And God's saying, no, you need to lay that aside and take up the spiritual gifts and the love that I have intended and the good works that He's created us beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's what He's created for us to do. And so as we live out our lives, loving one another, praying for one another, being hospitable to one another, using our spiritual gifts, we ought to be doing it for the glory of God. And I've heard the phrase repeated many times, you know, don't touch the glory, right? Just like Nadab and Abihu tried to offer profane fire to God and were destroyed for it, so too when we bring in our own selfish desires and our own ways, we're offering something to God that does not bring Him glory. But on the other hand, when we are demonstrating genuine love towards one another, like Mom and Papa demonstrated towards me and bringing me home after church that one Sunday, it's so glorifying to God. It's so building up. And it's, they didn't ask me for anything in return. They knew that their reward was in heaven and they would get the love and the blessing from building up their own church that they were involved in doing. And so it's all God that gives us the ability and the strength to do this. The love that we have for one another, that's given to us from God. Surely, if He forgave us for our sins, surely we can forgive each other for the offenses that we have against each other. It's all for God. And so that's my encouragement to you all this week is, everything that you do, everything that you say, let it be for God. Let it be for His glory. See the rewards of knowing that we are serving His purpose according to what He called us. And to Him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word that doesn't just tell us not to do things, but it gives us things to do to glorify and honor You. Lord, we love You. We want to glorify You. Help us this week to live out our lives in love for one another, being watchful in our prayers, being hospitable, using our spiritual gifts. Lord, it's all for You. It's all given to us by You, and we return it all to You with worship of grateful hearts, knowing, Lord, that this is Your grace as You intend it towards us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your grace. We pray this in Your name. Amen.